A word that we hear commonly in everyday speech is the word love. We use the word love to express things we value, things that delight us, that bring us pleasure. And at least as I listen to myself and other people, I think it is clear that we love all manner of things. We might have particularly delicious food and love it, or see a beautiful sunset and love that. We might also love a favorite brand of a particular product. Without much thought, I know I regularly declare my love for things both sublime as well as trite. And I shared this a few years back, that I was going to be so intentional in how I use the word love. And while sometimes I am, honestly, I continue to struggle, and I find myself declaring without any forethought, I love that. Certainly in the church, we also talk a lot about love. We talk about loving God, our neighbor, loving those in need. Jesus calls us to love our enemies, and even to love those who hate us. And we talk also of loving a particular thing about church life, like loving a particular liturgical season. How many people say, I love Advent, or a particular prayer, or love a particular beloved hymn? With all this use of love, I wonder, what do we mean when we are saying the word love? What does it mean to love? What is Jesus telling us when he says in today's gospel, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself? What is that love? I think often for us, we treat love like it's an emotion. We know we love by how we feel. Love can involve feelings we have for another person. When we experience love, those loving feelings are typically those that are returned by another person. Love is often thought of as something that's shared by two people, and most especially when they fall in love. And love can be something that happens to us mysteriously, without warning. Something we experience in nonverbal ways. But I think often we most think about love as being reciprocal. Is this what Jesus means by love? Is he calling his followers to a sense of delight in random material things? Or is Jesus lifting up romantic love shared by two people drawn together by mutual attraction and affection? Does Jesus mean the love that is shared by friends? Well, it turns out in Greek, which is a word that is very important, language very important to us, the New Testament is originally written in Greek. In Greek, there are actually three words for love. There's eros, romantic love. There is philia, that love that's shared by siblings, by friends. It is not eros, but it is real and it's shared. And then there's agape, which was considered by the first followers of Jesus as the highest form of love. Agape was in fact so important to early Christians that they celebrated a special meal they called agape, literally a love feast. And it involved bread and wine and other food, and the poor were always invited to join that meal. The Greek word used for love in today's gospel is in fact that word agape. It is defined as love of one's fellow humans and as the reciprocal love between God and humanity. And it is made manifest in one's unselfish love of other people. And agape begins as a response to God's love for us. As it says in the first letter of John, whoever does not love does not know God. For God is love. And so love is not simply an attribute of God, a characteristic that God has and that God shares. Love is much more when we're talking about God, for love is who God is. Love is God's identity. Love is God's being. God loves because God is love. And Jesus is God's love revealed in human flesh. It's God's love seen in human form. It's love that we can see and touch. For us Christians, God as love is the beginning and the ending of all things. God is love. God creates everything that exists from love. God always responds to us from love. And God's love is what makes possible our love. God's love comes first. And before there can be any human love, there is God's love. And it's only because God first loves us that we can then love in return. Our love is utterly dependent on God's love. Our gospel today talks a lot about love. Jesus is asked a question by a scribe. And throughout this part of Mark's gospel, and we've heard it in the past few weeks, Jesus has been tested by the scribes. They're not just asking questions. They want to trap Jesus. This part of Mark is just before Holy Week, and the scribes want to find Jesus out in something that they can use to entrap him. They can arrest him. And so, needless to say, Jesus is a little leery of the scribes and their questions. He doesn't believe their flattery. And so in today's gospel, one of the scribes has heard Jesus answering questions well and comes to him and asks a question, but he is actually sincere. And he asks, "What is the first commandment?" And Jesus replies, saying, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.'" This answer that Jesus gives is Jesus quoting what's called the Shema, a Jewish prayer. And it's part of what we heard, the opening part we hear in our first reading today from the book of Deuteronomy. And this text teaches that loving God means completely giving over ourselves to God, heart and soul and mind and strength, turning over every part of our being to God. Because God first loves us, we are called to respond by accepting God's great gift of love of us. And the way we do this is receiving with thanksgiving all that God gives us, and then turning our will over to God, giving our whole being to God's love, and following God the whole of our lives. And this is the greatest and the first commandment. This is how we live with God. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Then he goes on and continues with a second commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This love for our neighbor flows out of God's love for us. But it is different. We do not turn our entire will and being over to our neighbor. This is love not given to our neighbor in response to what they do, how they treat us, or even how we feel for them. This is not love that we have. It's not the same love that we have for a spouse or for a friend. The love of neighbor is our response to God, who first loves us. Without our deserving God's love, without ever possibly being able to earn God's love or being worthy of God's love. God's love for humanity is the model for our love of our neighbor. We are called to love others not because others love us, but not because they treat us well, not because we hold warm feelings of affection for them. We are to love our neighbor simply because God loves us. And we are to love our neighbor because they too are loved by God. And so the love that we are called to have for our neighbor does not depend on others. If a neighbor refuses to reciprocate our love, refuses even to accept our love, we are still called to love. In God's kingdom, agape is the love due all people, even our enemies, even those who wish us ill. We're called to love freely without thought for the cost and without any attention to the response of the other person. Our love is modeled on Jesus, who loves so deeply that he willingly goes to his passion. And if you remember his passion, while he is dying on the cross, Jesus continues to love, praying for his enemies, forgiving those who torture and kill him. Loving our enemies with agape, love rooted in God's love for us, also requires that we love ourselves. Jesus says, love others as you love yourself. Now, sometimes Christians might suggest that self-love is prideful or self-seeking, somehow harmful to the Christian life. But it isn't. And we're not called to give ourselves away to the point of sacrificing ourselves and harming us. Love never harms. Love does not bring us to unhealthy or abusive situations. Rather, it's in learning how to love ourselves that we can then also learn to love our neighbor. In seeking our own well-being, we can come to learn how to work for the well-being of our neighbor. And so in today's gospel, Jesus commands his followers to respond to God's love by loving God with all their will and being, and then allowing God's love to fill us, to the point of overflowing, that God's love spills out from us and moves outward towards our neighbor. Jesus calls those who love him into a way of life that has an unwavering commitment to the well-being of others. There's a webzine, it's a blog basically, but set up like a magazine with different sections. It's called Journey with Jesus, I mentioned it before, and it always offers a reflection on the scripture readings for the Sunday. And this week, Debbie Thomas writes of today's gospel, and I quote, "Biblical love is not an emotion we feel, it's a path we travel. As the children of God, we are called to walk in love. Think aerobic activity, not Hallmark sentiment," unquote. Echoing that, our own presiding bishop, Michael Curry, has called the church to walk in Jesus' way of love. And on the Episcopal Church website, in talking about this way of love, it says, and I quote, "More than a program or curriculum, it is an intentional commitment to a set of practices. It's a commitment to follow Jesus. Turn, learn, pray, worship, bless, go, and rest," unquote. Loving God, loving ourselves, loving our neighbor is the invitation to set out on a journey. And it is a commitment to follow Jesus wherever he leads us. And this way means things like getting down on our knees and washing feet like he did. It calls us to serve others at table. It requires giving up our own self-will and our need for control. The way of love empowers us to see those invisible and forgotten. The way of love empowers us to fight for justice for the oppressed and the voiceless, as well as to welcome the excluded, the forgotten, and the reviled. It means loving even when love is not returned to us. At the end of today's gospel, after Jesus answers the scribe's question, Jesus tells that scribe he's not far from the kingdom of God. And after that exchange, Mark tells us no one dared ask Jesus another question. Those seeking to entrap Jesus are now silent. I conclude with some words again of Debbie Thomas from Journey with Jesus. She writes of this silence and says, and I quote, "I'm glad that our gospel story this week ends in stunned silence. Silence is the appropriate first response to the radical love we're called to. We dare not speak of it glibly. We dare not cheapen it with shallow sentiment or piety. Rather, let's ask for the grace to receive it as the wise scribe received it, in awed and grateful silence. Then, when we're ready, let's walk." Unquote. Amen.